How many people who show their best on the way to their success, and after that they achieve success, they end miserably? We can think of a lot of athletes or the stars. They started very well, and they're a rising star. And when they arrive into that platform, and they start to dwindle down, and you have no idea where they end up in. Sometimes some of them we find in a skid row. They were not guarding themselves after they achieved their goal. That leads to the terrible ending. A lot of them get involved with the drugs and the alcohol and gambling. You name it, they ruin their lives. From the viewpoint of the secular people, Judge Gideon had a great life. He lived a long life. He lived a good life, wealthy life. But in God's eyes, he ended miserably. Somebody said, who is so much smarter than me, said, you can measure the tree best when it's down. Let me say it one more time. You can measure the tree best when it's down. In other words, you cannot really see the person's achievement until that person is gone, passed away into the different beyond. So how the people is going to evaluate your life? Remember I said the last couple studies, chapter 6, Gideon started as a coward. Chapter 7, he became a conqueror. Chapter 8, now we are going to find him as a corrupter. Corrupter. Important, it's very important how we live, but also equally important how we finish. So it is very important. Let's go to Matthew chapter, keep your finger in chapter 8 of Judges. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Verse 21. Chapter 25, 21. This is what we all like to hear from the lips of Jesus. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Matthew 25:21. We all want to hear that word from the mouth of our Lord Savior. Let's go back to chapter 8 of Judges, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence again, asking you to guide us, our heart, to receive your truth. Let us not just live according to your word, let us die according to your word. Your word said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not just getting into heaven is our goal, but glorifying you while we are on the earth is our goal. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now the man of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us not by calling us when you went to the fight with the Midianite? And they reprimand him sharply. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you is not the gleaning of the grape of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer. God has delivered into your hand the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Man of Ephraim came to him and said, remember, man of Ephraim is a large tribe. This is the second biggest tribe after the tribe of Judah. They are prideful people, and they are very aggressive people. Ephraim and Manasseh have their brother's tribe. Manasseh is a kind of farmer's tribe, and they were not invited in this battle because somehow Gideon thought that they wouldn't come. They took this as insult. However, in my opinion, that was not the main reason. It's not the pride, tribal pride was a problem. The problem was that they were not invited to get the root out of this, getting the spoil out of this war. There were 120,000 Midianites were killed during this war, so they wanted that the spoil, but they were not there, so they couldn't have that. As a victorious general and a national hero, Gideon could easily say, "You're out of your mind. Get out of my sight." He could say that. But he chose to go different route. He chose to take a high road. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs is located one book after Psalm in Old Testament. Are we killing a child? It's a wailing wall. Okay, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Soft answer turns away wrath, but the harsh words stir up in anger. See, this man could argue, he could fight against this tribe of Ephraim, but he chose to take a higher road and use a soft answer. Another verse, chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 32. Similar verse, 16:32 in Proverbs. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. See, Gideon's immediate feeling could be anything but cordial. When somebody challenged the integrity like this, and he could say, "No, that's not what I have in mind." But he chose to control his tongue. Gideon not only knew how to control his army, but also he knew how to control his tongue and his temper. Good man, right? It is sad for the brother to declare the kinds of war or conflict against another brother in the middle of the working together. What do we know about the Christian life? We often have more firepower to one another than against the enemy. We have a tendency to shoot our own wounded. You shouldn't be. What Gideon did, he just simply swallowed his pride and let his God handle the whole situation. It went very well. Verse 4. Now, we are going to find a different group of people. Skeptics. Verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but until in pursuit. He said to the man of Succoth, "Please give the loaves of bread to the people who followed me, and for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "The hands of Zalmunna and Zalmunna now in your hands, that we should give bread to your army." So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with the stones of the wilderness and the briars." Then he went up from there to the Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. The man of Penuel answered him as the man of the Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the man of Peniel, saying that when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. There is. When you look at this map, I left my pony in there. Bear with me. The war started from here. There's a Kishon River, and there's a Megiddo. There's a Tabor. And it happened from here, and the Succoth is down here. This is Sea of Galilee in Jordan River coming down. They crossed this, this Jordan River got, went down to the circles here and there's Peniel. So they went, they made about a good 20 miles journey with the 300 people. Okay. We'll stop there. Put this away. Why am I using this? Because my inkjet printer broke down, so I had to use this. When we get out of the, when we set out to do the Lord's work, and there is a resistance, often it comes from within the rank of the Christian brothers and sisters. And when we face this kind of thing, we shouldn't be discouraged and we shouldn't be hindered by the effort. See, the problem with it is this Tsokos people and Peniel people, why didn't Gideon handle them the same way like he handled the Ephraim people, with the patience? We'll find out a little more about it later, so we'll continue at the verse 10. Now, Nazeb and Zalmunna were at the Kekor, and their army were with him, and about 15,000. They lost 120,000 people so far, all who left of all the armies of the people of the east. 420,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. And Gideon went up by the road, those who dwell in the tent on the east of Nobah and Jogbeah. And he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zelba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings, Midian, Zelba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, son of Joash, returned from the battle and from the ascent of the Heres. Now, Gideon is continuing his boldness of God, with the boldness of God, and he pursued his army from 130,000 to against the 300 people, right? Remember that last week? It was quite a ratio. It was almost 500 to 1. This time, they only have 15,000. So 50 to 1, and he went after him. Surprise attack. We can suppose that this Gideon's bold attack is coming from his trust in God. God helped him to start it, so he trusts that God will finish, help him to finish it. And he went after him. See, remember this, guys. That's why it is important for you to have a prayer journal. That's why it's important for you to have any journal. If you do, try this. On one side, write it down, prayer request. On the other side, write it down, answer those prayers. Down the road, when your faith is shaking, when you feel like a doubt is sneaking into your heart, look at what the God is doing with the prayers. Some of the prayers may not be answered for 10 years. Some of them may not be answered for 20 years. Some may be answered as soon as you pray. That happens. What am I trying to say? God has perfect track record when it comes to keeping his promises. As I said before, there is over 7,000 promises made in the book of this Bible. He kept every one of them, and he will keep every one of them. Some of you guys know the George Mueller, who is a man of faith. I stole his idea, writing down his prayer request. And on the other side, he writes down the answer of prayers. There's one prayer was not answered. He was praying for the one man's son. And at his graveside service, that young man came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So somebody else filled out that prayer answer. So every one of them he prayed, God answered. See, folks, again, as I said before, God has a perfect track record when it comes to keeping his promises. Verse 14. And he caught a young man and a man of Sukkoth and interrogated him. He wrote down for him the leaders of Sukkoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the man of Sukkoth and said, here are the Zelba and the Zalmunna. about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give the bread to your weary man? And he took the elders of the city and the thorn of the wilderness and briar. With them he taught the man of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the man of cities. Again, I asked the question, as I said before, why didn't he deal with these people with the same kindness he extended to the tribe of Ephraim? Now, tribe of Ephraim was having a problem with their tribal pride. It was an insult for them, and it was an insult to Gideon. It's one thing to take an insult, but it's another thing to having a supporter of an enemy within your rank. These people, the man of Succoth and the man of Penuel, are the tribe of Gad. What did the tribe of Gad did? Did they help when the Deborah and Balak was going after against the Philistine? No, they did not help anything. Did they help anything here? They were not. Gideon was not asking them to go out in the front line. Simply support them. They were not willing to support the Gaza army. Remember what God says. Either you're for God, you're against God. So when they are not supporting God's army, they are supporting enemy. There are people who within the rank of a Christian, and they are not supporting God's cause. They're the same thing as they're supporting the enemy. God will deal with those people. You know, so there's some pride issue. That's a stupidity. Turn the other cheek. But when there is a problem within the rank, we must deal with them. Leaders within the Christian rank must have a discernment to know this kind of thing. Verse 18. Now we are going to deal with the enemy. And he said, Zebah and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed in Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled a son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers and sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill him. Kill them. But the youth would not draw the sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So Zebah and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornament that were on their camel's neck. When Gideon arrived back at home, the Ophrah, and probably they were going through like a ticker-tape parade as a true victor of the nation. Now he had to deal with this man, Zebah and Zalmunna. He had to settle the personal score because this is the guy who killed his brothers. During what time and when, how, we do not know. Text does not say, but Midianite was known as cruel people. I'm sure it was not the pretty sight. Let's continue in verse 22. Then the man of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us both, you and your sons and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and nor shall my son rule over you, and the Lord shall rule over you. Sounds awful nice. Sounds pious. Sounds spiritual. Wonderful, right? It's easy for us to say the things about it's spiritual and pious, but it is completely different thing for us to do what we claim. See, the situation is that he came up with a great answer, but he came up with a terrible request that we are going to find. People asked Gideon to be a real king. What kinds of government system, is Israel supposed to have? Anyone can tell me? Any man to be king? What did God say? It's a monarchy, but to have a king. But originally, God said he will be a king. That means it's a theocracy. God is the one who is ruling over them. They are not supposed to have any other person ruling over them. That was mentioned in Deuteronomy. That was mentioned in the book of Exodus through the prophet Moses. The situation here is what they're doing and what they're requesting is not just treating this man with a reward. It's a confession of disbelief of God. They rather have a king like an other nation than having a God who is unseen as their ruler. How often we do the same thing? We rather have something in our tangible, something we can see, than depending on God's power. Remember, folks, in the Bible says, in the New Testament, what we see is temporary, but unseen is eternal. Moses warned them, these people are not supposed to do that. If the Gideon stopped here, he will go down in the history as a great man of God. But he had to open his mouth for his selfish motive. Let's continue in verse 24. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out the garment, each man that threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, which is equivalent to 42 pounds of gold. That's a lot of gold. What was the latest price for the 1 ounce of gold? $545? So you do the math. Beside the crescent ornament and pendant and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, beside the chains that were around their camel's neck. Then the Gideon made it into the ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all the Israel played a harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon, to his house, and thus the Midian subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Go back to the ephod. What is the ephod? Any of you guys knows what the ephod is? Ephod looked like this. Yes. They put the some people said it's a white stone and a black stone. Ephod is worn by the high priest. Has a 12 precious stones, each one of them representing each tribes of Israel. Now, the problem is, why did he make an ephod? Was a Gideon priest? Is he from the tribe of the Levites? No, he's from the tribe of Manasseh. Has nothing to do with priesthood. Why did he make this? Now, another thing. Did he make this one? If he made this ephod, it's completely out of God's will. Because nobody is supposed to make the ephod unless their person is a priest. If he made this some sort of things to as an idol, because according to text, he is left it in the Ophrah standing up, so it could be idol. Maybe it has a look of ephod, but it has a standing up, so people came and worshiped this thing. Ephod is for to know the God's will. They pull out the one yes and no answer style. A lot of commentators said that. I do believe that way. So if they pull out the white stone without looking, white stone, that's yes. If they pull out the black stone, it's no. Should we go this way or should I not go? And if they pull out the white stone, yeah, go. That's how God answered a lot of times. Instead of seeking God, one true God, they're worshiping this thing. Replacing what God says with something else. Let me make it into our thing. If you're starting to using something else other than the Word of God, or even the preacher or pastor, over this Word, then you are doing the same thing, replacing who God is with something else. This is the voice of God, folks. Do what this one says, not anyone else. You follow me? At this point, the man of faith, Gideon, is taking the people to the idolatry. According to him, he was helping people to worship God. Actually, he is leading people to idol worship. So good motive cannot compensate bad action. Let me repeat one more time. Good motive cannot compensate bad action. Verse 29. Zerubbabel, son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons. Like I said, he's out of his mind to have that many kids. Who were his own springs, for he had many wives. That's another stupidity. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Underline Abimelech, please. We'll come back on that thing. Now, Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in the Ophrah of the Abiezrite. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show the kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Even though Gideon told the Israel people that God is their king, certainly he did. God should be their king. And he said, no, I will not rule over you, nor my son or my grandson will rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. See, that sounds very nice. However, what he did is that he was not living according to what he said. He was living like a monarch. Why do I say that? He already have a lot of money from the spoils and the gift he received from people. And he had many wives and many sons, just like king. I asked you on the line, Abimelech. Do you know the meaning of the Abimelech? It means, my father is a king. He said, I would not be king. God is your king. But he named his son, my father is a king. Isn't that a sneaky way to do it? Remember what I said. Chapter 6, he started to corrupt a coward. Chapter 7, he became a conqueror. Did he finish well? No, he became a corrupter. Now, nobody denies that courageous soldier Gideon deserved honor and reward. But his retirement plan was way out of line. Nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with having a lot of kids, if you can handle them. 70 kids? It's easy to talk about humility and service to God than actually live it. Gideon missed the greatest opportunity. You know, before he brought people to the unity in Israel, what was the problem? Idolatry, right? When the people united in their heart and they knew that God delivered this nation from the hands of enemy again, what could he do? If he was a truly man of God, if he wanted to live for God, he could say, you know what? I destroyed my father's house idol, so you should do. He could round up all the house idols, destroy them and worship God, have a reformation and even revival. He missed the greatest opportunity. Instead of that, what did he do? He made the idol. He fought. and people play hard with it. The great victory over Midian gave Gideon a great reason for people to come to know and their God and obedient to him. But they chose not to, and because he didn't lead them. What causes Gideon's spiritual decline? Guess. Come on. Pride. Very good. He thought he was something when he was nothing. He forgot who he was. He thought now he's somebody when he is nothing. He forgot that he was once a coward who was trying to harvest in the wine press. He was not even brave enough to do it on the hilltop. Folks, let's not forget where we came from. Somehow, we have a tendency to forget our past. Especially when we do well. Think about it. We are renting this church. We are renting school. If God chooses to bless our church more, with more numbers and with the buildings, let's not forget where we came from. Let's not forget that it's by the grace of God, it's the mercy of God, we are who we are. Not because of what we do well. Saintly Scottish Presbyterian pastor Andrew Bona said this. I really like it, so I wrote it down. Let us be as watchful after victory as before the battle. I'm going to repeat one more time. Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. We should have remembered. We should remember this all the time. And Gideon should remember this. Let's make an application. Number one, it is important how we live, but it's equally important how we finish our lives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Some of you guys know this by heart, but it's worth reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. It's not enough for us to begin well with God. We must continue to live throughout our whole Christian lives well. 9:27. But I discipline my body, this is Apostle Paul speaking, bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In Greek word, dakimazo. Disqualifying himself. Oh, how many colleagues, how many friends I've seen who walked with Christ so close, so strong. And after they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, after they preached who Jesus is, and they didn't finish the goal line because they disqualified themselves. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. We'll do just about anything for cheap laugh. Chapter 4, verse 7. This is another beautiful verse. Second Timothy is a swan song of Apostle Paul. It's the last epistle he wrote before he died. So this epistle is just dripping with his own emotion. Read this portion, please. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's finish well, folks. Let's finish well. It's not just important how we live, but it's important how we finish. After we preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody else, let's not disqualify ourselves. Okay? Second one. Our good motive can never compensate for bad action. Our good motive can never compensate for bad action. You may say, well, I meant well. Didn't you hear the word somebody say, the way to the hell is paved with the good motives? So what? If we don't finish well, if we don't make our action well, it doesn't do any good. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let us learn from your word that we may finish well and bring glory to you. Let us not disqualify ourselves that we might bring opportunity to our enemies to blaspheme your name. Strengthen us and give us your truth in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Yeah, there is. I was in there eating them.